Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we get to sing how much we love you, Lord. God, thank you for how great you are. And just in that song, God, we got to just declare that over all of the things that we might face, over anxiety, depression, over the hardships that we're going to encounter, we can speak the name of Jesus. We can speak the name of the one who died for us so that we can have a relationship with the one who loves us the most, which is you. God, we pray that as we dive into scripture today and talk about relationships, that God, we can focus on this, that we can not be distracted, because Lord, you have something to say to each and every person in this room. God, you have put these relationships in our lives. Specifically, you have put parents and parental figures in our lives, Lord, for a reason. So God, we pray that as we dive into scripture, that you reveal to us what you want us to get out of it. And God, I pray as I speak, let it not be my word spoken, but your word spoken through me. You know that my words fail, but your word never does. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. All right, so we are in this series of IRL, and I wanna ask you guys a question as we begin this relationship series. I wanna ask you a little bit of different question here. Have you ever taken a picture of something that didn't quite tell the whole story? Like, you've taken the picture and the picture came out great, but you're like, if only people knew what the story was behind this picture. One of the most prominent pictures that you take throughout a year is Christmas pictures. And so this year we wanted to take Christmas pictures of our three girls that we have. And so we got them all dressed up. We put a blanket under them. We got the Christmas stuff behind them. This is like in November. And we're trying to get them to, you know, have a really good picture that we could put on a Christmas card. And so we got this one. This is really nice. This is really cute. Yes, you should be saying aw because they are freaking cute. They are very, very cute. But you don't know the story behind that picture. We took about 150 pictures. And I know that because I looked through every daggum one of them to try to find one decent picture. Most of them looked like this next one. We just couldn't get them to smile at the same time. They wanted to be goofy. Riley looks like she's in some music video about to drop her next album or something. I don't know. And that's classic Sadie. She's just sticking her tongue out, of course. But then when we tried to put the third one in, it looked more like this. So we just could not get any good pictures. And this experience like traumatized us so much that even though you saw that first one, you were like, oh, that was like, you know, maybe that would look really cute if it was edited a little bit with on the Christmas card. This experience traumatized us so much, we scrapped all of these pictures and we were like, we'll just use one from the summer. It doesn't matter. Like, we're just gonna use that from when she was just born. So we did. We didn't even use these. But that's because even though you might see the pictures, the story behind it was so different. The same can be said about our relationships. That we think relationships should look one way. Like they should be all flowers and rainbows. Maybe they should be, you know, like so lovey-dovey, like the game, you know. But in reality, relationships are so much more complicated than that. Especially when we talk about relationships like we're gonna talk about today. In this series, IRL, which means in real life, we are looking at relationships which are a huge part of our lives. And we want to develop real relationships. We don't want to develop shallow, insignificant relationships that are going to end shortly after they begin, or at the first sign of trouble, they're done. We want to develop real relationships, and that's because real relationships last. Real relationships last. They're not short. They're not based on circumstances. If it's a real relationship, it will last. That's why we want to develop real relationships. So we're looking at different areas of our lives where we have the most important relationships. So we're gonna be talking about family relationships like parents and siblings. We're gonna be looking at friendships of the same and opposite gender. And of course, we're gonna talk about dating, what to look for before you date, and then how to date well. This week, we're talking about parents. And I also want to tell you, throughout this series, you guys might have questions. Questions might pop up about the relationship that we're talking about that week, or other relationships that we will be talking about or may not cover. If you have those questions, we actually have a QR code that your small group leaders will have in their folders, and you can scan that QR code. It'll take you to a little page, a form that you can just write your question in. And then at the end of this series, week 7, we are going to have a round table of Revolution staff where we are going to answer some of your questions. So we want you guys to ask the questions that you've had on your mind, on your heart. Maybe it just pops up throughout the series. Maybe you've had it for a long time. But that's where we want you to ask it, and we're gonna see if we can answer some of them. So this week, we're talking about parents, as I said. And this is let's just face it, this is a complicated relationship. This is a very complicated relationship. Whether you have parents actively in your life or you don't, and you have parental figures in your life, these are complicated, right? It's not always the best, if we're honest, right? This is probably the source of maybe where most of your arguments happen. Siblings might be, you know, right there too. But where you have your most disagreement. And that's often because, well, look, I think I can speak to this because I'm kind of in both camps. I've got 34 years under my belt as a child of someone, and I've got 5 years under my belt as a father of someone. So I've seen both perspectives. And the problem with those perspectives is that we often miss things, right? Like the parent perspective of you guys is that, well, you just want to do whatever you want and I pay for it all, right? That's their perspective of you guys a lot of times. Like they just cost me money and they never listen to me. But oftentimes we, as kids of parents, we can have false perceptions of parents where we say, well, they just want me to do whatever they want me to do. And then they don't want me to spend any money, right? They don't want me to cost them anything. And so we can have these simplified perspectives of each other and we just miss. So how can we get on the same page? How can parents and children get on the same page as each other? Especially at your age, as students, how can you get on the same page as your parents and have a healthy, lasting, real relationship with them? So let's look at scripture and see what it has to say about this relationship. We're gonna be in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, Ephesians is in the New Testament. But before we read anything in scripture, what do we need to know? Well done, well done. Context, some background information helps us better understand exactly what we're reading. So what is some context to Ephesians 6? Ephesians was written by a guy named Paul. Paul was instrumental in the gospel spreading throughout the Roman Empire right after Jesus died and rose from the dead. So he was a prominent figure in Jesus being spread throughout the Mediterranean. Now, his purpose in writing this was to go to Christians in a city called Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city in what is now present-day Turkey. And his main purpose in writing this was to talk about unity in Christ, to have all Christians understand how unified they are because of Jesus. And he talks about some very specific relationships that you might see some struggle in being unified in. Right before these verses, he talks about marriage, where that is another complicated relationship that can oftentimes be missed in how they perceive each other. And then he goes into here in verse 1 about parenting. And this is what he says in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I know you just heard that right now and you cringed. You're like, come on, Paul, I thought you were on my side. Like we don't like hearing this. Like if we're honest, we don't like hearing this. Like obey my parents, this is right. Like what do you mean? Like, but what if they're wrong? Like, and they're wrong a lot. Who can tell me that they think their parents are wrong a lot? There you go. If your parents in this room, keep your hand down, all right? They're always right, right? Yeah. We can struggle with that and cringe when we hear obey your parents, because he's not just talking about like the easy things to obey. Like, hey, I want you to finish that dessert. Okay, sure, I'll obey that. Or hey, come to Disney World with us next week. Yeah, I'll obey, okay. Like, he's not talking about the easy things. He's talking about the difficult things. The things that they say that we can't do that we really want to do. Or the things that they say we have to do that we really don't want to do. These are the complicated things that he is saying that we should be obedient to them in, right? It starts with things like, hey, share with your sibling, right? That's what I'm going through right now. I'm gonna talk a lot about sharing with my 5-year-old, 2-year-old, not so much the 7-month-old, but talking about sharing a lot. And then it moves on to things like, hey, do your chores, clean this up. And then it moves on to, as you get older, hey, be home at this time. Hey, you can't date that boy. Hey, you need to go get a job. Things that might complicate the relationship because we have two different desires, two different things that we want to do. And yet, even though this is really hard to hear, this is a straight up command. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he says, this is right. He says, it's just right. That's what the right thing is. And then he frames it another way. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Here, Paul is referencing Exodus 20, part of the 10 commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now that word honor that he uses in the Greek, it's tomeo. It means, not tomato, tomeo. And it means to prize or to place a high valuation upon. So Paul here is saying that we should place a high value on our parents. We should make sure that we prize them. That's how we should see them. That's what the Bible tells us, that we should put a high value on our parents. God gives them authority in our lives. In fact, if we look at that verse 1, that word obey in the Greek that he uses is hupakouo. It's a fun word to say, hupakouo. And it means to submit, to be submissive to. And if you even just look at that word, submissive, sub means under. So we are to be under the mission of our parents, under the desires, under the goals of what our parents have for us. See, obedience is submitting to greater wisdom than our own. That's what obedience is. It is submitting to the wisdom that our parents have. Now you might ask, well, why? Why do I have to submit to them? Well, again, God gave them authority in our lives. And if we're willing to reject God's authority or godly authority in our lives, the authority that God put over us, why wouldn't we then reject God's authority in our lives? If we're willing to reject godly authority like our parents, then why wouldn't we be willing to then just reject God's authority altogether? If we say, hey, God, I don't trust who you put over me. I don't trust my parents and what they say. So I'm not gonna listen to that. I'm gonna reject that. Then we're basically rejecting God's authority in our lives. And in fact, there's a story that kind of helps us understand this authority perspective a little bit better. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees, this is when Jesus was in his ministry, and the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. So they were trying to trap him. And they asked him, hey, should we pay taxes to the Roman government? The Romans were the rulers over the Israelites at that time, the Jewish people. And so they were like, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? So Jesus asks for a coin. And on the coin had a picture of Caesar on it. Caesar's image was on the coin. And he says in verse 21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Basically saying, give to Caesar what's his. It's got his image on it, give it to him. But give to God what has his image on it. The Bible tells us, and the Pharisees would have known this, the Bible tells us that we were made in God's image. So we are to give ourselves to God. We are to place ourselves under his authority. And what that means is if we place ourselves under God's authority, we have to place ourselves under the authority that God puts over us. And yes, it does include our parents. And again, I know that sounds preachy, but it's biblical. As Paul says, it's right. And if God put our parents over us, we have to honor them. But Paul doesn't just stop there in giving the children commands. He also talks to parents in verse 4. This is what he says. Fathers, which this was more general, it would have been for fathers and mothers. But he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Throughout Abide, we talked about discipline, right? That discipline is setting up structures so that we could perform the best that we can, right? We talked about athletes being disciplined in their craft so that they could perform at their highest possible peak. And the same thing for us. If we want to follow Jesus, we've got to set up structures in our lives, like spiritual disciplines, to be able to follow him the best that we can. But here, I wanted to point out the word that Paul uses for discipline. It's pahideia. That's what it is, pahideia. Again, these are fun words. It means to educate or train. And as I was studying this, the source that I was looking at had another way of putting it. It said, correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. Correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. If we just think of a curb on a street, well, that curb is there to set a boundary for us. That if we start moving over a little bit as we're driving, we'll feel that curb, right? You bump into it and you're like, oh shoot, I gotta get back on. So what he's saying here is discipline curbs the passions of those that you are curbing, that you are setting up those boundaries for, that it kind of keeps them in line instead of just going off the rails. Now, when we are young, we just want to indulge our passions, right? I see this in my girls all the time. If you ask Riley what food she wants to eat, she will always answer you mac and cheese, right? Any mac and cheese lovers out there? There you go. Every hand should be up. If you don't like mac and cheese, something wrong with you. I don't know, maybe Satan's got a hold of your heart. You need to repent. Mac and cheese is incredible. And Riley has a passion for mac and cheese. But it's not like I can just let her eat mac and cheese every single day for every meal, right? She has a passion for it. She wants it every day. She would eat it every day for every meal. But I, as her father, have to know that's not good for her, and I have to curb those passions. I have to set boundaries up. See, a parent's role is to set those boundaries in our lives in order to curb those passions. And this can get misconstrued sometimes as like control, that parents just want control. And parents can sometimes get that mindset too. And maybe you've seen this in your parents, that, hey, your parents just think, I need to control my kid. And that comes from an insecurity that, hey, I need my kid to look a certain way. I need the outcome of my kid to be a certain way. And I loved what a pastor in South Florida named Dr. Bob Barnes said when it came to this. He said, a parent's job is not to raise a godly child. You might read that and be like, I'm sorry, what? But hold on, read that second part. A parent's job is to give their child an example of what a godly parent looks like. See, my job as a dad is not to raise a godly child. What that means is that if I do what I'm supposed to be doing and Riley isn't godly, she makes the wrong choices, she doesn't trust in Jesus, does that mean that I've failed? See, that's where it can get complicated for a parent. That even if I'm following Jesus and I'm trying to do everything that I can do, being outcome focused of, is my kid godly? That's the wrong perspective. Instead, what a parent should do and what a parent should know is that their job is to set an example of what a godly person looks like, what a godly parent looks like. Because in all honesty, we can't control our kids. Your parents can't control you. You know that. They can't control everything you do. When you go to school, they can't control what you say and what you do. Right? They can react to it, but they can't control it. So your parents are not responsible for you becoming a godly student. That's you. You're responsible for your own walk. You're responsible for how you follow Jesus. Their job is to set boundaries and set an example. That's a parent's job. And that's why we need godly authority, godly examples in our lives. That's because obedience to godly authority is important, and it's practiced now for you. Obedience to godly authority is practiced now by being obedient to your parents. This is how we practice it. Right now, you are under their authority. And so therefore, you have to practice it. So what can we learn? What can we learn from a healthy parent-child relationship? What we learn is that real relationships require real obedience. Real relationships require real obedience. We can extend this out past parent-child relationships, past your relationship with your parent, to all relationships. Real relationships require real obedience. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you have to be obedient to everything someone tells you. If you want a real relationship, you just have to obey them. It's not what I'm saying. See, what I'm actually saying is that God puts people in our lives, specifically parents, to guide us to what's best. He puts wisdom in our lives to guide us towards what's best. I just want what's best for my girls. I want what's best for Riley, Sadie, and Bryn. That's my goal, is to be an example, set boundaries so that they can see what is best and hopefully make the right decisions. If we want real relationships that last, we have to be willing to be obedient to the wisdom that is put in our lives. Your parents are a source of wisdom. Tap into it. Like, what if we saw our parents in that perspective? Instead of just in opposition, like we're fighting them all the time, what if we saw them as a source of wisdom that we can utilize, that we can say, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, did you experience anything like this? What if we tapped into it? How would that relationship, how would that dynamic between you and your parents change? See, I also wanna warn that obedience to your parents does not mean disobedience to God. Okay? Obedience to your parents does not mean disobedience to God, right? Your parents are going to make mistakes. I have made so many mistakes with my girls in how I parented, in decisions I've made. And the oldest is only five. I can't even fathom how many mistakes I'll have made by the time they're your age. I'm going to make so many mistakes, just like your parents make so many mistakes. And when we make those mistakes as parents, that doesn't mean that because our kids have to be obedient to us, that they should disobey God. That's not what that means. And I know many of you have non-Christian parents, parents that don't follow Jesus. And that, again, it complicates things. But we have to be obedient to God first. While yes, we have to honor our parents, yes, we have to be obedient to our parents, if that means that we have to be disobedient to God, we cannot follow that. We have to be obedient to God first, then be obedient to our parents. And the hope is that our parents are being obedient to God. If they are giving us a godly example, then we can follow them. And again, I know that when we're talking about parents, there's so many complications to this kind of relationship. Some of you are like, I don't have parents in my life. I don't have active parents in my life. But you do have parental figures. Maybe it's a grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt. Maybe they're in this room right now. Maybe it's your small group leader. Maybe there are people in your life that you have that you look up to like a parent. That's that wisdom that they have. And if they're following Jesus, we should be tapping into it. And we should want them, no matter where they are in their walk with Jesus, we should want them to follow Jesus too. Now, what if you haven't been obedient? What if you haven't been obedient to your parents? None of us have been. Like, none of us have been perfect. All of us have been disobedient to our parents at one time or another. But there's some of you that are sitting here like, nah, like you don't understand. Like I've gone way off the rails. And in those cases, it can be really hard to turn back because we're afraid that they're gonna be angry or that they're gonna judge or that they're gonna be smug, whatever it may be, we're terrified of that. But if I can just share with you one passage that shows you a heart of a parent, the heart of a godly parent, I hope it can change the way that we look at that. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story, a parable, about a son that just wanted to do his own thing. He asked for his inheritance early, before his dad has passed away. Now, this is not a normal thing, and in fact was disrespectful. In a way, it was basically saying, hey, dad, I hope you were dead right now, because then I would get my inheritance. I wish you were dead. So his dad gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he blows it on all of his passions. And after all the money is gone, he ends up thinking, what do I do now? I've got nothing. He realizes his mistake, and he realizes he needs to go back home. And he's ready to become his father's servant, he says. Like, I'm not fit to be your son. I'll become your servant. And he expects his dad to be angry and disown him. But this is the heart of a godly parent. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, we wouldn't have blamed the dad one bit if he punished his son. Heck, even said, like, even threw out one of the I told you so's. Right? We wouldn't blame the dad one bit. But here, the heart of a good father is on display. It is evident. He has every right to discipline, but he has his son back. That's all he ever wanted. That's all he wanted. That's what he wanted the most. And where his son deserves justice, the joy of the father is overflowing. That's the heart of a godly parent. They just want what is best for their kid. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father too. He just wants what is best for us. And he understands that we've got complicated relationships with parents. Again, I don't know all your stories, but I know that they're not all perfect. I know that this is a relationship that is not always perfect. And yet we have a Heavenly Father who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And where we deserved justice, where we deserved discipline, his joy in us overflowed to the point where he sent his son Jesus to come to this earth and die for our sins in our place so that we could have a right relationship with him again. And all that he wants is for us to have a real relationship with him, because real relationships last. All he wants is for us to trust that Jesus is who he said he is, our Savior, our Lord. So if you're in this room right now and you realize that you do not have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, you can have one right now. Just like the Son came back to his Father, we can do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. And he will respond in the same way, embracing us, because that's all he has wanted. He's just wanted us back. So if that's you, that you want to trust in Jesus for the first time and have a right relationship with him again, you can have that. All you have to do is say that you are a sinner and that you need a savior, and that savior is Jesus. Let's pray. If that's you and you want to trust in Jesus for the first time, just talk to God right now. Say, God, I admit that I am a sinner, and that my sin separated me from you. but I believe that you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to come to this earth, live a perfect life, and die on the cross to pay for my sins. Ultimately, raising from the dead, defeating sin, and defeating death. I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. If that was you that for the first time you trusted in Jesus, this is the greatest day of your life. And we, just like the Father, we want to celebrate that with you. So if you made that decision for the first time tonight, I just wanna ask that you take a step of faith, raise your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I just wanna ask, if you trust in Jesus for the first time, just raise your hand high. We wanna give you a gift, give you a Bible. Praise God, that's awesome. Put a Bible in your hands so we can help you get started on this journey, this new relationship with your Heavenly Father. For the rest of us, we know that a parent-child relationship, that can be really difficult. It could be really complicated, but God, you know that it's really sweet too. God, it is an example of how much you love us. So Lord, we pray that no matter what our situation looks like, that God, we can be obedient to you by being obedient to our parents, to be obedient to the parental figures that are in our lives, that we can honor them. We could place a high value on them for two reasons. One, so that we can pursue you the best that we can. That we can be a great example to them as well. And God, even if our parents are non-Christians, and that has been our prayer for the longest time, that they can just come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that God, maybe you want to use these students. You want to use them to speak to their parent about Jesus so that they can come to know Jesus through their kid. God, I pray if that's the case, that you give those students boldness to be able to represent you, to honor their parents so that their parents are wondering, what is this? What is this love that I am experiencing from my kid? And their kid can say, it's the love of Jesus. So God, we pray for radical transformation in the lives of families today, God. And Lord, we pray that you allow us to obey you in everything that we say, everything that we do, Lord. And that includes submitting to the authority that you have in our lives, ultimately, because that authority usually just wants what's best for us, just like you. God, we love you, we praise you, thank you for parents. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Love you guys.